Hey, good morning. We are continuing to work through the book of Acts, and I'm really excited. Today, we're coming to the end of our series that we've called, as you've just seen, This Changes Everything. And we've been looking at a whole bunch of passages in which we see that what Jesus did in his death and his resurrection and then the giving of the Holy Spirit changed everything. And we've talked about a whole number of ways in which the giving of the Holy Spirit has changed everything. It's changed history. It's changed the story of us as individuals, of the church, of people outside of the church. It has changed everything. And one of the things we see through a passage we're going to look at today, and we've seen this throughout the book of Acts, is it challenges some of the ways that we think through what church is all about and even our own spirituality. And it challenges this morning what I want to call the I don'ts in the Bible says. Do you ever live your life a little bit like this? Your Christianity out like this, the I don'ts, right? Some of us, for so long, and I'll speak of myself, this was kind of the way that subconsciously I thought about things, is when we try and identify ourselves as Christians, we think of a whole bunch of things that we don't do. You know, we don't swear, or we don't party too hard, or we don't miss church, or we don't gamble, or we don't smoke. We have all these things that we don't do, I don't do, I don't do, I don't do. And people say, what are Christians all about? And sometimes the message that the world gets, people on the outside of the church gets, is that Christians are a bunch of people who don't do a whole bunch of stuff. And I found in my life that none of my friends have ever wanted to become a Christian because of the things that I don't do. I don't know about you. Just no one's ever said, wow, you don't do so many cool things. That maybe I should become a Christian. It just doesn't happen. I worked with one pastor who said that his in his early days, years and years ago, their kind of model of Christianity, their tagline was, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls who do. Some of you remember that? What are we all about? We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls who do. These are the things we don't do. This is what a good Christian man doesn't do. And then we have the Bible says. So, well, why do you do that? Or why don't you do that? And we say, well, the Bible says. Or maybe you've said, well, because it's biblical. And sometimes we use the Bible as like sort of a rule book of the things you are supposed to do and the things that you aren't supposed to do. And again, that becomes a framework for what we think Christianity is about. Well, why do you do these things? Why do you go to church? Why don't you lie? Why do you love your wife? Why do you honor your parents? Well, the Bible says so. And if you think about it, when it comes down to some of the things that we do or that we're supposed to do, we think we're supposed to do, it really is a ridiculous answer, isn't it? Once I was doing premarital counseling in the first session, a couple came in and I said, so why do you want to get married? And they said, because it's biblical. Because it's biblical? Really? You're going to need more than that. It's biblical because the Bible says, because there's this rule. And you think, no. The reason the Bible says a whole bunch of stuff about how we're supposed to live is because there's so much more to it, because these are good things for us to flourish. Why do you want to get married? Because this partnership with this other person, the opportunity to show the love of God going back and forth, is this profound and awesome relationship in which God is glorified in our lives, and we have a part in it, and there's so many things that go to it. Not just the Bible says. You know, it's Father's Day. You should honor your father. Why? Because the Bible says no, because your father deserves honor and is part of a good, powerful family relationship, as your father, in a good instance at least, is given and sacrificed for his family, and that you honor him as your dad. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. We don't do things just because the Bible says. The Bible says stuff because God is letting us in on the secret that some of these things are really good for human flourishing. It's the best possible way to live, and he wants us to do that. And so some of us, we have this mindset that Christianity is all about the I don'ts and the Bible says. It's all about the rules. And the Bible's not a rule book, and that's not what God wants for us. And to be honest with you, when people look in from the outside and they see, hey, there's Christians, they're a bunch of people who follow a bunch of rules or try to follow a bunch of rules, that's not attractive. And it shouldn't be, because that's not what Christianity is about. Here's what happens. Three things that happen when we relate to God through rules. When we try to relate to God through a bunch of rules that we're supposed to follow. Number one, we find loopholes. Right? When it's all about the rules, then our mindset is, this is the rule, I can't break it. I must follow it, and I can't break it. But then every once in a while, we just want to bend the rules a little bit. Or we want to find a loophole. Have you ever found yourself trying to talk yourself out of, this is why I'm not really doing something bad, I'm kind of working around doing something bad, I know it's not quite following the rules, but it is, and we try and find the loophole so that we don't break the rules, right? I'm not gossiping, I'm just venting. I just got to get it off my chest. That's a loophole. It's not really gossip. You know, we don't have sex before marriage. Well, because we're not really having sex. We're just, you know, doing this and that and the other thing. And we kind of have this idea that, you know, how much can I get away with? How can I convince myself? How can I have a loophole? How can I work this in so I'm not really breaking the rules? What can I do to just do everything that I want to do but still not have God mad at me because I broke the rule? How close to the line can I come before I'm sinning? How much fun can I have before I'm doing something wrong? That's the first one. Here's the second one. When we're relating to God through rules, we always focus on self. It's very selfish because following the rules is about what's in it for me. It's about how I can be good with God as long as I have done what I need to do. It's about me and him. He gives me the rules and I follow them. And if I do, then he's going to be happy with me. It's our spiritual life. It's all about me. And often when it's all about the rules, it's not about our horizontal relationships with each other. It's about how can I just make sure that I'm good so that God will bless me or so that God will favor me or God will look down well upon me. And so even our mindset to each other is I got to be nice to this person or I got to do something good so that God will love me or care for me or be pleased with me so I can feel good about myself. It's always this selfish focus on me. And then third, when we try to relate to God through rules, we always fail. Always fail. Inevitably, we will not be able to live up to our own standard or the standards that other people have for us. We will fall short. When it's about the rules and a checklist, and this is what I've got to do to make sure that God's happy with me and we're good together, we always fail. And this is what makes the entire thing so hypocritical. And sometimes outsiders from the church, they look in and they say, wow, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. And this is why, is because when we front-end load all the morality and say Christians are all about the I don'ts and the Bible says and here's all the commands and here's what you got to do, and that becomes the focus, what people will see is that we push that morality on them and then we ourselves will always fail. And they'll say, how could you tell me to live this way and do all these kind of things and you don't even do it? And so people look in and say, man, these Christians, they're all about these rules and what you have to do, but they can't follow them. And it's true, we can't follow them. And nobody wants to become a Christian because they have to start a bunch of rules. Nobody says, wow, look at all those rules. I would love to follow rules. More rules. Let me get on that. Of course they don't. Nobody wants to be part of that, and nobody should, because that isn't Christianity. That's not what Jesus taught us. It's not what Jesus showed us. And this series, one of the things we're looking at is how transformative the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And what we need to realize is that sometimes we all have the propensity to go back to the old way of doing things, to go back to that old model of religiously following the rules and trying to measure up to what God has for us. And that's not what Christianity is about. In fact, one of the things that Jesus taught is you can't legislate the heart. You can't make up enough rules and laws and follow them to the point where you say, oh, good, now finally my heart has changed. Instead, Jesus teaches the opposite thing. He says, I want to change your heart. Not by a bunch of rules, not by a bunch of laws. I want to change your heart so that the outflow of your heart, your actions, your behaviors, your attitudes, your speech is different. But it needs to start that way, not the other way around. So today I want to give us a different system to filter through the decisions that we make, how we look at life, how we look at morality, because Jesus came and he changed the old way of following laws to bring about a completely new way of relating to God and to others. And so if you have a Bible with you, let's turn to Acts chapter 15. And here's what's been happening. We saw last week, we talked about the fact that Peter has this vision from God in which God essentially teaches him that the barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles has been torn down. This barrier between the people who were the religious insiders and the religious outsiders, Jesus has done away with. And nothing should build up walls now between people. Those have been broken down so that the good news of Jesus can be shared with everybody. The message that God loves you and has invited you into a family is now available for everybody in a completely new way. And so the first disciples and followers of Jesus, the people who created by the power of the Holy Spirit the early church, they started going out and proclaiming this message to Jews and also to Gentiles. That's just a way of saying non-Jewish people, everybody else. And they started to see some fantastic things that God was doing. They took a revolutionary message to Jews and Gentiles, and they were seeing incredible things happen. God was powerfully at work, and in the midst of it, they were also opposed. God was doing incredible things, and people were responding to the message, and there were also people who hated the message. They hated that it was going out to everyone. They hated how gracious it was. They hated how much it destroyed what they had built of their religious system. And so we have Paul, one of the pioneers of the early church, who just a chapter before the one we're going to read, he's out there letting people know that they can come to Jesus, whoever they are, and he gets stoned and left for dead. They literally throw rocks at him until they think he's dead and then just leave him there. But he gets up and he goes on because he believes so much in what God is doing and in this message. He keeps going. So that's kind of where we're at in Acts chapter 15. There's so many good, awesome things happening, and there's also opposition from religious people who are really struggling with this message to the point where they would kill people for that message. So chapter 15, verse 1 says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers." And this right here, this is the crux of the argument and the clash between early church fathers. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So people were going out and proclaiming the message of Jesus to all kinds of people, people who are Jews and not Jewish. And then these Jewish people came along and said, actually, unless you're circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, if you really want to be saved, you have to convert to Judaism first. And then you can follow Jesus as a Jew who follows Jesus. And you can see here that one of the signs of being Jewish, one of the signs of what they call their covenant, the relationship between God and his people, is circumcision. And so you can imagine that this is not a great advertising tool for men who are not Jewish. You must get surgery to become one of us. And this is the advent of dads and husbands saying to their wives and kids, "I'll drop you off, but I'm going to wait in the car." You need to become Jewish, and you need to follow the law. And verse 2, "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem, so the apostles and the elders, to the apostles and elders about this question." So in verse 2, no small dissension. This is a blowout. These are words that are used of riots and insurrection. This is a huge, massive fight. The first one that we know of in the early church. This is the first church fight. People are coming and saying this is a free gift for everybody, and other people saying, well, you need to have some surgery. You need to become a Jew and follow the law first. And they had it out. I mean, people were rioting. This was not a small deal. This was huge. This was, for them, their religious and national identity at stake, and they were going to fight for it. And other people were coming and saying, no, that's not how things are going to go. We need to settle this. So they say, Paul, Barnabas, some others, we need you guys to go up to the apostles, to the elders, to the people who are running the show, and we need to figure out how we're going to go forward with Jew and Gentile mixing in. This is getting messy. So verse 3, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria," not very Jewish places. There'd be Jewish people there, but it's not in Israel, "describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers." Here's their perspective. They're coming down, and Paul and Barnabas, they're reminded of all these amazing things that God has been doing. He's saving people. He's bringing them into his family, and they're just so excited, and I can't help but wonder what they're feeling. You know, God is doing something that we've never seen before. He's bringing people into his family. We're being part of it. And then also having that bit where, and then there are these people coming in just such strong opposition to what God is doing. There's such a, it's got to be tearing them one side to the other. There's so much joy, and yet there's so much opposition. Verse 4. "When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them." God's doing so many things. "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" It's necessary to make sure that they follow all the rules and all the laws. It's necessary that they convert to Judaism. It's necessary that we bring them into our religious system. That's our order. That's how we know people will act properly. That's our society. That's our cultural norm. That's how we do things. They've got to buy into that, is what they're saying. And this is a huge, huge debate. All this influx of Gentiles, yeah, that's good, but we've got to make sure they look like us. We've got to make sure they follow our rules. We need to legislate. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." Peter's describing what we talked about last week, that God showed to him that there's no barrier between Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile. No barrier. There's no difference. He considers them to be the same. That wall's been broken down. And that God has even given his Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And he's speaking to his Jewish brothers. Just like we have the Holy Spirit, they've been given the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit lives inside of them. There's no distinction. He's cleansed their hearts by faith. "Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Why are you putting the law on people that not only we can't follow, our forefathers couldn't follow? Why are you making about this about all the rules and all the laws that we ourselves can't follow? Why are you telling these people that following Jesus is all about the I don'ts? I've nevers. When we can't even hold that yoke, we can't even carry that burden. Why would you push it onto them? And then this great equalizing statement, he says in verse 11, "But we believe that we were saved by grace of the Lord Jesus." Remember, everything changed, and we realize that we are saved by the grace of Jesus as a gift to us, not because we followed the rules, because we couldn't. Same will be with them. You can't hold them to a different standard than even you yourself have been held to. That's not how we came to faith. That's not how we were saved. We were saved by grace. Same with them. Why are you now loading them up with all these rules, with all these laws, and saying you've got to become like we were? That didn't work for us. It doesn't work for them either. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied. Now James stands up. James, the brother of Jesus, who, by the way, didn't really follow Jesus until after the resurrection. You can imagine growing up with Jesus, right? As your brother, being like, "Oh, look at this guy, yeah, I'm going to follow him." But then the resurrection happens. He gets on board, and now he is one of the pillars of the church, and so everybody's going to stop and listen to James. This is a big deal. "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as is written." And now he's going to quote from one of the prophets, Amos, and he's basically saying, this has been in our Bible. We should have been waiting for this, watching for this. It says, "After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins." The tent of David, he's talking about God's people. There's going to be ruins, that those people are going to go through hard times, and they're going to be broken down. But God was always going to rebuild it. "And I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." He's saying this was always what God was up to, that there would be this big disturbance in the Jewish people, but that God would rebuild, the Messiah would come, it was Jesus, and that would open the floodgates for the Gentiles. We should have been looking for this. Now we have to keep pursuing God's mission. to the people who are desperate to hear this message. Therefore, verse 19, my judgment, James' conclusion, we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Or we should not annoy those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Or we should not make it difficult for those of the Gentiles who are turning to God. James's summary of what has happened is we shouldn't make it hard for people on the outside to turn to God. But we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has been in every city to those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Here's what James has just done. He has taken over 600 laws, of which, when they were given by Moses from God, Moses said, listen, what I've given you today is life and what is good, or death and what is evil. This is a life and death matter. This is why there was like a riot when they were trying to figure this out. Because when the Israelites got the laws of God, Moses said, here's the laws, here's how we're going to live. If you want to do it, choose life. And if you choose not to, choose death. That's why this is such a big deal. And that runs through many of our veins, right? We're so wrapped up in this is what you got to do, and this is how you got to live, and these are the rules, and this is what it should look like, and here's how your life should be, and choose this, choose this, choose this. And James gets up, and he boils it down to tell them not to abstain from things polluted by idols. That's food. Don't sleep with their wives, and don't eat things with blood in it or that was strangled. Four things. And why? Because these are new laws? Four new laws? No, because these are things that are so offensive to Jews that you'd never be able to reach them if you did them. And he knows he's speaking to Gentiles who are going to go to try and reach Jewish people for the cause of Jesus. And he knows that if you do some of these things, then they're not even going to open their door to you. They're not even going to talk to you. You're going to have no influence. That they're going into places that he says they've been reading Moses every Sabbath. They know all the laws, and these ones are completely offensive to them. And so watch yourself on these things because it's going to destroy your relationship with the people that you're trying to reach. Over 600 laws boiled down to, you know, be a good neighbor. Don't eat the food they wouldn't eat, or else they won't sit down and eat with you. Don't sleep with their wives. That's about it. What? That's about it. Look at the letter that he writes. If we go on just really quickly, we'll read this. It says, so it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. So here they've come together with the elders, the apostles. They've sorted this life and death fight out. They've just totally stripped down the lot of four things unbelievably. And here's the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Just a really common greeting. Here's who we are. Here's who we're sending the letter to. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. We didn't tell those people who told you that you have to follow all the laws and be circumcised and all that. That's not from us. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. And now here, this entire huge blowout, this huge riot, this huge issue. Do we follow the law? Do Gentiles have to become Jewish? All this kind of stuff. Verse 28. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burdens than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Farewell. Yeah, here's a few things. Farewell. Whoa. Over 600 laws. You're changing everything about how we relate to each other, how we relate to God. Can we just dive into this a little bit? Yeah, abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, and eating things with blood and that were strangled. If you do that, you'll do well. Farewell. What about everything else? Stay away from those things. You'll do well. Farewell. That's it. Done. What on earth is going on? This is life and death. This is how we relate to God. How can you strip it down that far? And here's what's going on. Jesus, when he was talking about the law, and when he was pushed on the law and the rules and how you're supposed to live, this is what he said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Period. That's it. John said it this way. And this is his commandment, Jesus' commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Period. James put it this way. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Period. Paul put it this way. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Another translation of that is the only thing that counts is faith working itself out in love. That's it. Everything else is commentary. Everything else is application. Everything else is just working that out from our hearts into other people's lives. You know, when we have this list of laws and rules, and we treat the Bible like this list of rules and laws, and this is what makes me feel bad if I don't do this, and good if I do this, and these are all, we create these unrealistic moral and cultural standards that are really saying, I want all of the rules that I'm comfortable with, I want everybody to accept them and live them out the way that I do. And that's what it should look like. That's what it becomes, doesn't it? Think about your background, whatever it is, religious or not religious. If you grew up in a church, every church is a little bit different. You know what we do? We tend to emphasize certain rules over other ones. And it's not the same in every church. So if you go to a Catholic church, you know, you'll find there's certain things that they emphasize. You go to a Baptist church, they emphasize different things. You go to a Reformed church, and they have things that they emphasize. If you went to no church at all, even your parents, they had certain values and characteristics that they emphasized, and they became part of it. And what we do is we sort of have this balancing act of these are the rules that we feel comfortable with, and so if you're going to be part of us, these are the ones that you need to do. And then other ones, we just kind of let them go, or they're not that big a deal. Like in churches like ours, we would talk, you know, gambling. Oh, this! If anybody ever goes into a casino or gambling, this is terrible. But we very rarely talk about things like the core of greed or mismanaging your money or going into debt. Or we have a huge problem with swearing. We don't swear. We don't say those words. But we tolerate gossip. Or we have a huge issue with partying too much and people drinking too much and drugs and all this kind of stuff, but we never talk about self-control around food and what we eat and how we treat our bodies. We've become comfortable with the things that we've emphasized. This is who we are. These are the rules that we follow. These are the ones that are important, even subconsciously. And what we expect is when people come and want to be part of us, those are the things that they need to do, and that's how they need to look. But instead, Jesus and the New Testament writers change everything. And so you want to take all of those laws. It's not that those things aren't important. It's not that you don't take a stand on those things. But the way that you figure out, the way that you filter it now, is to ask yourself this. This is filter number one. What is the loving thing to do? I'm going to challenge you. In every situation that you can, as many as you can, come to your mind this week, ask yourself, what is the loving thing to do? You say, oh, that's kind of silly, like that, just basic whatever. This is such a challenging question. And Jesus and the New Testament writers, following Jesus' lead, are going to say, what's so important? What do we do? And he's going to say over and over and over, it's love. What's the loving thing to do? Because following the rules is about me. It's about what I can get away with and what I can't get away with and making sure that I'm doing what I want to do and God is happy with me. But what is loving is so much more challenging and deep. Think about it. In your marriage, you can make up some rules about whose job is what. Your job is to do the dishes. My job is to do the laundry. And then you can walk home today. I got to be careful this because I know that I have dirty dishes in the sink. So when I say this, all right, it'll be a personal challenge. But you can come home and see all the dirty dishes in the sink and say, well, by rule, I do the laundry. You do the dishes. Love says, walks in and says, how can I serve? How can I love? Follow the rule. I want to do something loving. I'll tell you, this will change the way that you interact with everyone. This will make you a better father, a better mother, a better spouse, a better coworker, a better friend. Not just saying, this is my duty and that's not my duty. This is the rule. This is the thing that I do. But instead, asking yourself as often as you can, what is the loving thing to do in this situation? We'll go out into the world. We're not being treated properly at work. When we see a need that our neighbor has, not to say, what am I bound to do? What's my duty here? What do I have to do? What's the socially acceptable thing to do? But instead to ask yourself, what is the loving thing to do? And you'll find that it's a lot harder to actually follow through on that than just ask the question, but it's so profound and deep. What is the loving thing to do? And then to allow yourself to walk towards people in love. No loopholes, no I don't really have to, no selfishness. What does love require? What is the loving thing to do? And that's why they can write this letter and take all these laws down and say, just love your neighbor. That's what they're saying in those three or four things that they've given people. Here's the second filter, and it comes from earlier in this passage when Peter was talking, and he says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. We're all the same. This is important for us to know as Christians. If everyone comes by grace, no one should be kept out because of tradition. There's not one person in the entire history of the world who has been saved by their own actions. Not anyone. Certainly none of us. Now, if we have all come because of grace, then there should be nothing that we do that keeps people out in terms of our traditions. Let's not make it hard for people who are turning to God. Let's not annoy people who are trying to turn to God. Let's not burden people who are trying to come to God. Why? Because when we put all of our expectations on them, we need to realize, just like Peter said, that we can't follow our own expectations. Why are we putting it on them? Instead, we get to be people who offer grace. We don't have to be the morality police. We don't have to tell people all the things that they're doing wrong. We don't have to make sure that people will fix their lives and get everything straight. We get to invite them into a community where they can interact with God's Holy Spirit, who will change them over time in a process as they're in this community. That's His job. Our job is to say, I don't need to make it hard for you to come. Here's the best message I've ever heard, and it's the message that I was given of grace. I now extend it to you. Are you in or what? What are all the things that I have to do? What are all the laws that I have to live up to? What's all the morals? We'll figure all that out as we process with the Holy Spirit. So He'll change your heart. Which means outsiders, people who aren't part of the Christian circle, who aren't part of the church, shouldn't be offended by anything that we do, except for the message of the good news of Jesus. We preach the good news of Jesus, which says God has done something about your problem. Now, some people, they don't want to admit that they have a problem. They don't want to admit that they're struggling. They don't want to admit that they're broken. That's offensive to a lot of people. It will be offensive. That's okay. It's the message of Jesus. You need a Savior. But the good news is you have one. But anything else, let's not make it hard for people to turn to God. Let's not expect them to live up to our moral standards. They haven't even accepted this grace yet. Let's not put up cultural barriers. Let's not do so many things that are so strange to people and say, I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't be part of this. Let's make it hard for people. In fact, let's make it easy for people. The only obstacle should be the offensive message of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Not the way we dress, not our music, not our building, not our kids' programs. None of that should be offensive. not the way we view them, not our cultural tendencies that we think they have to live up to or be part of. Let's not make it hard for people, because we were brought in by grace, same as everybody else. How could we do anything different? For us, we come to the end of this series, and that's really it. What we've been talking about all the way along is that when God sent his Son to die for the sins of the world, when he raised our Savior Jesus Christ, when he gave the Holy Spirit, it changed everything. He said, if we lived this way, I mean, if we really lived this stuff out, and this is what the whole debate was over, this would get so messy. If we were this inclusive, if we brought people in and said, yeah, I know you're a mess, and I know your life, you don't have it together, and neither do you, and neither do I, and we brought it, this would just get so messy, and it would be hard to figure things out, and we'd have people who are so different culturally and morally, and it would be difficult and hard, and it would be uncomfortable, and we wouldn't always get our way because we'd be doing things for other people instead of ourselves, and all of that kind of stuff. And that's what it's about. It's just, you know, in the first week or two of this series, we saw this power from the Holy Spirit. And that word power comes from the word dynamo, dynamite. This just blows up the religious system. Just blows up their way of doing things. And for many of us, I'll speak now to people, if you're a Christian, and especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, if you've been in the church for a long time, this is really hard for us because we often slip back into that old way of thinking and old way of doing it. And, you know, we might stop and say, why can't it just be more comfortable? Why can't we just do things the way that we like it? Why can't we do church the way that we like it and we're comfortable and that's it? I'll tell you this. If church is for us to feel comfortable, then we should argue away about all those things. If church is for me, if church is for people who are already here, to make sure that we're comfortable and to make sure that we're doing the things that we think God wants us to do so that he's happy with us and we can go out feeling like, oh, good, we're good Christian, religious people, it's wonderful, then these are the things that we need to protect, and these are the things that we would fight about, and these are the things we wouldn't change. But if the church is the work of the Holy Spirit, if the church is the mechanism by the power of the Holy Spirit to reach the world, if that's what the church is, then we cannot make it difficult for those who would turn to God. We cannot make it about us. We can't. And this is like dynamite for people who are comfortable in church. Because it means we have to look and say, not what do I want, not what makes me feel comfortable. What about the person who's not here yet? What about my family member who I want them desperately to know Jesus? What about tens of thousands of students on the campus of McMaster University? What about the families that live in our city? What about the unreached people in the world? We can't make it hard for them to come to Jesus. And the message that comes with the Holy Spirit indwelling the church in order to reach the world changes everything. Everything. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that this message would sink in deep to our lives. I pray, God, for the one who's come here today, perhaps with a guilty conscience that needs to know your grace, that needs to know that they can turn towards you. Maybe they've come searching. God, I pray that for each one of us, it would just be about your grace and accepting it. God, for those of us who for me, God, it is difficult to allow this to really change my heart, and for others, God, would you help us to be so dependent on your Holy Spirit and so on mission for what you've called us to do that we'd be willing to sacrifice our comfort and our wants for the people who need you so desperately. God, would you help us never to construct walls or barriers that you have already torn down? God, may we be stewards of the grace that you have given us. And for people who are turning to God, may we never make it hard for them. And God, we pray that through the people here at Westside, we would continue to see through the power of your Holy Spirit, lives changed as they come and accept the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name.